Greetings. My name is Reverend Anthony Kelly, and I am a pastor and teacher, author, entrepreneur, father, husband, grandfather, and host of the Shadows Project podcast. Throughout my 50 years of Christian ministry, prison ministry and criminal justice reform has by far been the most challenging. On this podcast, we will uncover the critical truths and justifications regarding prison ministry and criminal justice, and why it is important to the church and to our communities for engagement. Join me in hopes of spreading more awareness and recognition to this overlooked and mostly abandoned church ministry on the Shadows Project podcast. Greetings, my brothers and sisters, and welcome to the Shadows Project podcast, season 2, episode 13. It deals with our leadership series 2. And of course, it is entitled Leadership from the Pulpit and Service from the Pew. We're looking now at a return to preaching of the gospel that has a cross. We've been talking about a gospel that has a cost, and then we will follow up with preaching of the gospel that indeed has a crown. We've been sharing with you our Christian resources, the training information through our publications, and we want to continue to encourage you to go to our website at www.rrministriesinc.org, and you will see a display of all of the training resources that we have available for you. We do want to highlight again that these presentations that we're providing now in this series is based upon our book, What the Spirit is Saying to the Church, and especially what he's saying to the church in the 21st century. And that book is designed to foster conversation, cooperation, and collaboration for and within the church and the Black experience in particular, but all churches in general, to help develop strategies, even through rebranding herself if necessary, in order to return to her first love, which has always been revolutionary, radical, and relevant in terms of her mission to make the wounded whole. And that focuses on Jesus' presentation of his own public ministry in Luke's gospel, Chapter 4. And each chapter now in that book, with the exception of the last two, utilizes the prophetic sermonic method as presented in the church and the Black experience to emphasize the points in the presentation. And so these presentations, again, are excerpts coming from, mostly coming from that particular publication. And that publication, What the Spirit is Saying to the Church, is available through Amazon. And it also has special pricing and various ways that you might purchase that particular book at various costs. And so we do want you to also make sure you have your book, Shadows. That's been our principal book that we're basing our whole podcast on. That definitely provides the five kingdom principles that we've been sharing with you over these months to guide believers in your charge, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and to help you, no doubt, to build the kingdom of God together. And we want you to make sure you have that. That's our most recent publication, Shadows, that provides those five kingdom principles. And that training program through those principles will not only help you implement and sustain effective programs for your church ministry, but it will aid and strengthen the overall mission and ministry of your church because of the trained and committed Christian workers who undergo the spiritual discipline that is provided through the book Shadows. So we do want you to go to our website, and you can find that through Barnes & Noble's, Westbow Press, and even Amazon to find information about how you might purchase the book Shadows. And then finally, we're really excited about our book, How Shall They Hear? Now, that one was published by Townsend Press. And you can get that book from Townsend Press, which is an arm of the Sunday School Publishing Board. And we do want you to avail yourselves to that because, again, that book is the basis for all of the training and orientation as relates to the prison ministry and criminal justice. And we are so excited because we are preparing to share with you in the very near future some videos. We have some courses that we are designing that will benefit you in terms of your work in jails and prisons and reentry programs and dealing with justice-involved individuals, juveniles and adults who are returning to your communities. So we do want you to know that we are and will have those courses available to you. There will be 8 courses, actually 9 with the introductory course, and it will be based upon how to organize and implement an effective crime prevention, prison ministry, and criminal justice program in your local faith-based organization. The introduction will deal with what and why of prison ministry. We have the course number 2 that will deal with things you need to know about the crowd. Extraordinary video dealing with the urgency of the now and this sobering reality and the trends in our United States corrections, especially related to mass incarceration and the prison populations. Course number 3 will deal with credentials and volunteer orientation, training, certification. Course number 4 will be getting you started in your local church in terms of how to actually organize your jail and prison ministry, the organizational structure, the job descriptions, the role of the pastors, effective preaching, how to conduct the worship service behind those prison walls, which will be in a very exciting video. The 4th course is designed to deal with things you need to know about the crowd. And this is the course number 5 that deals with effective preaching to incarcerated individuals. And this particular course is designed especially and uniquely for clergy and chaplains, evangelists, and missionaries. And all of these are part of one particular available training packet. But it will be dealing with also things you need to say to the crowd, not just what to say, but how to say it in the context of that prison environment, the violence, the apathy, the fear, how to prepare sermons that deal specifically with the nature and character of prison life. And then we'll have the course number 8 that will deal with things you need to do to the crowd. How do you preach to penetrate that apathy and all of those other concerns that will be raised in the other videos? And finally, the last will be dealing with your clarity of your calling to preach to prisoners and incarcerated persons. Not only the clarity of our calling, but the certainty of our commission and the conviction of our conscience. And that is involving preaching to those who are incarcerated. So we're looking forward to sharing with you some very exciting video courses, again, to help you to engage in your most effective and your most meaningful ministry. And so today we are happy to move forward with our presentation in terms of a return to preaching the gospel that has a cross, as we promised in our last episode. And this particular presentation deals with following a crucified Christ. Again, that's following a crucified Christ and what it means for believers to embrace this Christ and this cross. And you can ruminate and meditate on John's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, for this presentation on following a crucified Christ. Again, that's John chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. So make sure you meditate on that this week when you get a chance to really have your private time, your personal time, your personal discipline time with Christ. This will really, really be a blessing to you. And so when you look at this whole notion of following a crucified Christ, Christ dealt faithfully with his disciples when he sent them forth on errands, for he told them the worst of it, that they might sit down and count the cost. He had told them in the chapter before to expect the world's hatred. And those chapters before, those are from chapter 13 to chapter 16. Those are Jesus, what we call his farewell discourse. And he talks about love and other things, but he also talks about hate and put it in a context for his disciples who would be following him. He had told them that the world will hate them for their walk. The world will hate us for our words. The world will hate us for our works, but also our witness must continue. And those were very extraordinary words and commands and exhortations that Jesus gave to his disciples as he prepared to return to the Father. But also, of course, this challenge is directed to each and every one of us who are soldiers of the cross. And it reminds us that we must have our witness. And yes, people will forget some of our words and our walk, our works, but they will always remember our witness and what we've left for people. And that reminds me of that song that fits so vividly there that says, if I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a word or song, if I can show somebody where they're traveling wrong, then my living shall not be in vain. And so Jesus gives the reason, first of all, why he alarmed his disciples, thus with expectation of trouble. He said in verse 1, these things I have spoken unto you, that you should not be offended or scandalize. And that word is from the New Testament Koine Greek, scandalizo. But in the middle tense is scandalizomai, which means that Jesus was saying, don't let this notion of my cross be a scandal for you. And that word means to fall down. Scandal means to stumble. And Christ is telling his disciples that on your journey, do not let my cross become something that offends you, something that will make you stumble and fall. And so the disciples of Christ are apt to be offended at the cross. And you don't hear much about the cross in many of our sermons and our messages today. And the offense of the cross is a dangerous temptation, even to good people, to turn back from the ways of God, or turn aside out of them, or drive on heavily in them, to quit either their integrity or their comfort. My brothers and my sisters, it is not for nothing that a suffering time is called an hour of temptation. Words used extensively by Christ. And we are living in an hour of temptation, no doubt, right now in our current life situation. Our Lord Jesus, our Christ, by giving us notice of trouble, designed to take off the terror of it, that it might not be a surprise to us, that believers are not surprised when trouble comes, when challenges come, things that will try to deter you from your faith. In fact, of all the adversaries of our peace and joy, in this world of troubles, none insult us more violently, nor put our soldiers of the cross in disorder than the devil's greatest implement, which is discouragement. Oh, my brothers and my sisters, the devil used a lot of parts, a lot of techniques to try to destroy our faith and stop us on our Christian journey. But of all the things he used, despite his deceit, his deception, his lying, his greatest implement is discouragement. Oh, my brothers and sisters, when one gets discouraged, the devil got you. Because when you're discouraged, he satisfies all his other implements. I mean, your joy, your work, your prayer life, everything is affected when you are discouraged. And so be not discouraged, my brothers and sisters. But we can easily welcome a guest that we expect. We need to expect the cross. There's an old Dr. Watt message we used to hear in the church growing up. Old hymn they used to say. Dr. Watts say, must Jesus bear this cross alone and all the world go free? And he answered, no, there's a cross for everyone. And there is a cross for me. And so we are forewarned, but we are also forearmed. And in fact, remember Job in his writing, in the Old Testament, said, man that is born of a woman is of a few days, and those days are full of trouble. Secondly, Jesus foretells particularly what they would suffer, what his disciples would suffer, what we would suffer in verse 2. He said, those who have power to do it shall put you out of their synagogues. They will put you out of their churches. And this is not the worst. They will even kill you. Unquote. Now notice, my brothers and sisters, that two swords are drawn against the followers of Christ. Paul, the apostle, verily thought that he was right about persecuting the early Christians and thus ought to do what he did against the name of Jesus. He was sincere, but Paul was sincerely wrong. And we can look at our communities with all of the violence and shootings and killings even taking place within the church of God. Even Christians got to be watchful. That's what Jesus meant when he said, watch and pray. We definitely have to be watchful, even in our congregations. We've seen what people have gone into prayer services and shot and killed pastors and congregation people. We need to be prayerful in this warfare. And some people will do it thinking that they're doing God a favor. And so Paul, with a writ of authority in his hand to persecute and jail believers for being followers of the way. This Paul, and he was Saul then, but his Roman name was Paul. But after meeting the risen Christ of power on the Damascus Road, and subsequently getting baptized by Ananias, on a street called Straight, he ended up penning some of the most explicit and exemplary words of the genuine power of Jesus' name. When Paul wrote in his text, it's at the name of Jesus that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And my brothers and my sisters, we can be sincere about some things that we believe, but we can also be sincerely wrong. And so thirdly, Jesus gives them and us the true reason of the world's enmity and rage against them and against believers. In verse 3, he says, "These things they will do unto you, not because you have done them any harm, but because they have not known the Father, nor have they known me," unquote. The Apostle Paul presupposes that many that pretend to know God are wretchedly ignorant of him. Those that pretend to do God's service thought they knew him, but it was a wrong notion they had of him. Their theology was misinterpreted, and Israel transgressed the covenant and yet cried, "My God, we know thee." When you look at Hosea in the Old Testament, chapter 8, look at that verse 1 and verse 2 of Hosea, and you hear them crying out, "My God, we know thee. You ought to do this for us because we know thee." And God's reply was the negation of his Old Testament relationship formula. You remember that Old Testament formula, don't you? That says, "I shall be your God, and you shall be my people." Two sides of that covenant that God makes with his people. But yet in Hosea, God's reply was in the negative. He turned that formula around and said, "I am not your God, and I am not your people because of your misinformed and misinterpreted theology about who I am. I am a God of love, but I am also a God of justice. And those who are ignorant of Christ cannot have any right knowledge of God. In vain, we find, do men pretend to know God and religion while they slight Christ and they slight the church. Those are very ignorant indeed of God and Christ, and thinking an acceptable piece of service to persecute good people. But let me remind you, as the late great Reverend Dr. E.V. Hill once put it, it's dangerous to fool around or mess with a praying child of God. Yes, your critics and enemies don't understand that when you've had a little talk with Jesus, that is all day and is all night, that the angels keep a watch over you. Those that knew Christ know that he came not into the world to destroy people's lives, but to save them. He came to rule by the power of truth and love, and not of fire and violence by the sword. Never was such a persecuting church as that which makes ignorance the mother of devotion. God does not want us to be ignorant about his power, about his presence, about his privileges that he offers to those who trust him and believe in him. And so in conclusion, in this excerpt I'm sharing with you, Christ says to all believers that I don't want you to be ignorant about the cross that I must embrace and what it means for you to follow a crucified Christ. The world will hate you because of your walk, as I said. The world will hate you because of your works. The world will hate you because of your words, but your witness will remain. And I can hear, brothers and sisters, in my sanctified imagination, Jesus saying, "Count the cost of being my disciple." And so to follow him is going to cost you something. Along with trials, tribulations, and temptations of this world, it's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you some talent. It's going to cost you some of your treasure. Oh, yes, my brothers and my sisters, we believe that weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. So there is a clarion call to hold out as you bear your cross. Hold out until your change comes. And it's coming. In fact, it's already been ordered and is on the way. Lest I leave you in despair, brothers and sisters, I'm so glad today that hope was realized at that place called Calvary. Christ, no doubt, was wonderful in his death. He was wonderful on the cross because hope was there despite the circumstances. Hope was there despite the environment. Hope was there despite the attitudes. Hope was there despite the judgments. Hope was there despite the lynch mobs. Hope was there despite the suffering. Hope was there despite the mockery. And likewise, God will preserve you until your hope is realized. So you need to hold on to your hope because God keeps giving you the best that he's got. Oh, what humility and exaltation at the cross. Christ went from heaven to a stable. Christ went from a crib to Calvary. Christ went from a cross to the grave. Christ went from the grave to glory. And I want to remind you that he's coming back again in order for us to understand what our crown is going to be all about. He has an exalted name. He has universal lordship. Christ has eternal worship. But not only did he give his all, but Christ gave his very best. And somebody ought to be praising God right now. Because you know without a shadow of a doubt that God keeps giving you the best that he's got. Oh, yes, I know that Ralph E. Huston was right when he said, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" And then he said, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. My brothers and my sisters, let's thank God for his agape love that he ultimately and timely manifested at the cross of Calvary. His love was there at Calvary as manifested in its mastery when Christ said, "No man can take my life, but I lay it down freely." And I'm glad, I love that song when it says he would not come down from the cross just to save himself, but he decided to die for you. And for me, somebody else said, even me. Christ died for you and me. Thank God his love was there at Calvary as manifested not only in his mastery, but also in his majesty. When Christ said, "God forgive them, for they know not what they do." His love was there at Calvary. As manifested in mystery, the paradoxical and precarious question is raised, how could a God die for me? W.G. Owens was right when he said, wounded for me, wounded for me, wounded for me. He was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. Finally, his love was there at Calvary as manifested in a miracle. He changed our lives and made us complete, made us brand new and fit for his kingdom. You ought to tell somebody when they are criticizing you and judging you based upon your past, look into their eyes and tell them, never mind what I used to be. Just look at me now, since Christ has made me free. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Somebody ought to join me and say, love lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. It was God's love that lifted me. God bless you, my brothers and my sisters. And again, I thank you for allowing me to share with you this excerpt from our work and our training and resources to encourage your heart and to enlighten your mind about the power, about the presence, and the privileges that are available when we come to know this Christ of power. And so again, I encourage you to go to our website at www.rrministriesinc.org, and you can find all the information about the books and the training resources, and you'll be seeing more, as I indicated, about the training videos, the courses that will be coming out. But also, we've added on our website where you can personally give to support young men and women who are being trained in the Graduate School of Theology in order to serve our churches and our communities for our future. And that's at the Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary, located on the campus of the Great Northwestern University in Evanston, Illinois. And Garrett Seminary has created an endowed scholarship in my name. And I thank God for that honor and that grace, but it's designed to help young people. And we encourage you to go to our website and donate also to that Anthony Kelly Endowed Scholarship at Garrett Seminary in order to help our young people to prepare to serve us and our communities. And again, as I leave you, I want to remind you to keep on persevering, keep on praying, keep on planning to be safe, but remember, your help is on the way. Hang in and persevere. God bless you until we can meet again.